Let me call to your attention our scriptorial passage for this morning. It comes from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 4-7, as the Apostle Paul is now in prison and he's sharing from this prison epistle, as it is known, from the fourth chapter. And so I want to read the first seven verses. Listen to these words that Paul is writing around 60 AD. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humbleness and gentleness, with long suffering and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and is in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, and you'll see it here on the screen. It helps us in this context, the game of life, the game of life. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me, the game of life. Amen. This is a great time to celebrate. We all know today is Super Bowl Sunday. The game is at 6:30, and if you don't like the Super Bowl, we'll pray for you in a few moments. Amen. 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 But we have football fans even in this sanctuary as well. And all you have to do is just look around. Last service, we had our various football jerseys. I had on America's team jersey, and I see one fan has it on today, Philip, right there, the Miami Dolphins, the American team. Amen. And I see Virginia Tech. I see the Chicago Bears. And to my left, I see the New England Patriots. Are there any others? All right, got one in the back. That's right. She's holding it up boldly. All right. Well, it is a time of celebration, also a time of celebration in the life of Reggie and Yvette. They just have their new grandbaby, granddaughter. All right. Rocker? Rock. All right. All right. Well, there must be a story behind that name. But anyway, it's all good. All good. I want to share with you as it relates to the game of life and ask you to look at the screen at the bottom left, my left, at the bottom, and you see a Greek-Roman stadium. It was during this particular time. I don't know if Apostle Paul heard anything about kickball or football, you just name it. But Paul was very familiar with the Greek culture. He was very familiar with the Olympic Games, if you will. And they would go to a stadium similar to the one that you see on the screen. So the Apostle Paul could have easily taken the athletic arena and applied it to himself and to Scripture. In fact, if you look closely in your Bibles and you see we have a track star there, Mr. Boat, and he's a sprinter, he's a runner, the best of all times. Some of you who are from his area would say amen. But the Apostle Paul, looking at his life, could have easily summed it up in Hebrews, the 12th chapter in the first verse, as he looked at all the sprinters of his day, Paul could easily have said, wherefore, seeing we are compassed with such great cloud of witnesses, let us put aside every weight and the sin which beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if you look on the right-hand corner with me, you'll see a wrestler, and she's a dynamite wrestler. And the Apostle Paul could remind us in the book that we're actually preaching from today in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And then if you look at the boxing gloves there, the Apostle Paul at the closing of his life, he writes to his young protege, Timothy, and he says to Timothy as he's getting ready to meet the Lord, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Now laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, unto all of those who love his appearance. The game of life is so important. In fact, I want to intertwine it with the game that we're going to watch today, this evening at 6:30. And sometimes the commercials are better than the football game. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. You just can't wait to see the commercials, to see the excitement, to see the next project or product that's coming out that folks want us to purchase and consume. In fact, I want to share with you, it's going to be shown during the beginning of the second quarter of today's game. It's about a young lady, Tony, and her heart's desire is to play in the National Football League. Ladies, let me share with you, I'm well aware that we have flag football and many of our young people play that. Our female young people play flag football. But she wants to play in the National Football League. And it's going to be a commercial that's going to share her story because people told her that she couldn't even play little league football. Then they told her she couldn't play high school football. And then Wayne, they told her that she couldn't play college football, but she's playing college football now. But her goal is to be the first female in the National Football League. How many of you know, and don't raise your hand, sometimes folks can kind of stamp on your goal. Yeah, they can kind of crush your spirit. But that's her goal. That's her aspiration. That's what she's looking to do. Well, there's another commercial that I want to share with you. It's going to be played right before the national anthem, before Gladys Knight sings the national anthem. It's going to be dealing with a product that perhaps you're familiar with called Coca-Cola, referred to as the real thing. And it's based upon a book that Andy Warr decided to share with the world in 1975, his philosophy. And it's a spinoff from Coca-Cola. How everyone, doesn't matter what side of the track you're born on, the rich and the poor, the high and the low, can all purchase and consume a Coca-Cola. Oh, it's not the only drink, but that's what he's sharing with his philosophy because he's looking at the diversity and the oneness and how people from all walks of life can drink this soft drink called Coca-Cola. Now, this can is a can that I received and purchased in 1972 when I was in Zimbabwe, Africa. This can here is what I purchased January 28, 2001, and it's from the Tampa, when Tampa hosted the Super Bowl, and it has the Super Bowl right there. And this Coca-Cola is when Linda and I had gone to Asia a couple years ago, and so as you can imagine, I enjoy Coke. How many of you grew up drinking Coca-Cola? All right. Yeah. And I'm clearly reminded that there is a national theme that's going on that if you go in your closets and you notice some things that don't bring you joy, then you should get rid of them. Kind of help clean the clutter. Well, Coca-Cola brings me joy. Yeah. But it's so important for us to remember what we will watch today, it deals with diversity. It deals with the text as Paul is talking about being united. He refers to it as unity. In fact, I want to share with you that this word is recorded in the book of Ephesians. That's the only place in the entire Bible where you'll read this word. You'll see it in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse. And Ephesians, the 13th verse, as Paul is sharing out of this prison epistle, he's sharing for the early day church to have unity, regardless of what's going on the outside, because there were others who were worshiping all types of idol gods. And Paul was reminding the body of Christ that we have one body, one faith, one baptism, and one Lord, and one Father, who is above all and in all and through all. He's reminding us this, but he zeroes in on that word, united, united. You can imagine Paul could have easily been disturbed and confused and perplexed. He could have easily been frustrated. Here's Paul now, and if you look at the book of Acts and look at Acts chapter 18, and it runs all the way to Acts 28, you'll see that the apostle Paul is now in prison, chained up with a Roman soldier, but yet Paul has joy. In spite of his situation, he still has joy, and he wants the church to be unified and to remember that our unification only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. The book of Philippi, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, and the book of Ephesians are called the prison letters or prison epistles. But in chapter 4, Paul wants us to know we can have unity. And so I want you to see this commercial as it relates to Coca-Cola. All right, yes, that's going to be a great commercial. But it also is a clear reminder, not only for Coke and Coke products, but also as it relates to the Word of God. God has something more eternal than a Coca-Cola. Yes, Coke might be the real thing, but you get a little thirsty down the road and you'll need another drink. But if you come to Jesus, you will never thirst again. Look at the Apostle Paul as he shares these words with the early day church. It reminds me of a question that the first bullet point question that you have in our sermon notes is this question. Who will win the Super Bowl, the Rams or the Patriots? I want you to ask your neighbor that question. Go ahead. Yeah. The Rams or the Patriots? Yeah. Yeah. Now, some people don't like the Patriots. And some people love the Patriots. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. And I can't believe I'm saying that. I'm a Dolphin fan. Amen. But then some people love the Rams. And then there's some who believe that the Rams didn't earn their way into the Super Bowl. Hello, Saints. Yeah. Yeah. And so you have a different balance as it relates to these two teams. But who will win the Super Bowl? That's easy. The team that will stay focused, stay together, regardless if there's a fumble or interception, regardless of the score, they know it's the final score that makes the difference. Regardless of the ups and downs and the bumps along the way and the adversities, difference is beautiful. And staying together makes the difference. Look at the Apostle Paul as he is sharing as it relates to what we are experiencing tonight. Both of these teams will go into a football huddle. They're going to a football huddle. And in the huddle, there will be only one voice. You know who that one voice is? Yeah, the quarterback. Doesn't matter how much the star receiver wants the ball. Doesn't matter how much the star running back wants to have the ball and perhaps be the most valuable player of the game. The one player who will call the plays that comes from the sideline, comes from the coach, is the quarterback. The quarterback never tries to be the center, never tries to be the wide receiver, never tries to be a running back or a lineman. Everyone stays in their lane, stay in their position. It's not about personality, it's about purpose. Their number one purpose is to score a touchdown or even receive a field goal, to have more points at the end of the day than their opponent. But they do it all together. No one can go on their separate ways. They do it in a unified effort. Well, the church comes together, the believers, the body of Christ, we come together, and the church is our huddle. I want you to look to the right of you, now look to the left of you, look in front of you, and then look behind you. Go ahead, turn your head real quick. Yeah, they know you're there. Yeah. We all look good right now. We're in a huddle. We all look faithful, and we all have our religious hats and our faithful hats on, and it looks good for us to be here in the huddle. But the game is not won in the huddle. The game is won when we disperse and go out into the field, when we go out into the community and make a difference. The Apostle Paul was sharing this, perhaps the most detailed and explicit book as it relates to faith and practice, faith and action. He was sharing it here in this passage and also in this book. He was reminding the early church hearers that indeed you must unify yourselves in the oneness of Christ. It's all about Christ. We have come together as the body of Christ. The United Methodist Church is getting ready to place more emphasis about returning to our Wesleyan heritage as it relates to our faith and why we do what we do in worship, also in society, also as we share with the world and share with people from all different walks of life. In fact, it is tailored under what is called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. The Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Let me help you and explain that to you. It deals with a little acronym called REST, R-E-S-T. The first letter is R, for reason. How we reason together and come together as the body of Christ and deal as it relates to our faith and to have reason and to rationale, to share. And then it deals with experience. How we experience the good news and the gospel and share our experiences with others as it relates to our daily walk. Paul says, walk worthy of your calling. We all have a calling upon our lives. And then scripture, how the word of God undergird and support us. In fact, it supersedes any other, supersedes reason, supersedes experience and tradition. And there's nothing wrong with tradition. That's not a bad word. It's a way that we do things and we know we stay in line with Scripture. Now, the United Methodist Church is getting ready to have a general conference, and you'll see it on our website. We made sure you had the information there and the three proposals as well. It's going to be held February 23rd in St. Louis, Missouri. This is the first conference from the significant 50 years ago conference. 50 years ago, April 23rd, 1968, in Dallas, Texas, a conference was held. How many of you, when you were driving into our parking lot, you noticed this sign? I hope you, didn't you slow down long enough to notice it? Yeah, all right. We're on the same page. It says Palm Coast what? United Methodist Church and School. Well, on April 23rd, 1968, three bodies came together to perform one. It was the Methodists, it was the Evangelical Brethren, and it was known as the conference as it relates to African Americans, the Central Jurisdiction. They came together and merged together in 1968 and created what we know today as the United Methodist Church. That's who we are. That's who we are. We're not any other type of church. We continue to have reason, experience, scripture, and tradition that holds us together to help us as we walk together in faith. Paul would easily say one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He would remind us of our core value, to remember that yes, we're sinners that are saved by grace, but yet we still have some issues that we got to straighten out. And the church is finally going to make a decision that will go into practice on January 1st, 2020, as it relates to dealing with the LGBT community and how we should respond as the body of Christ, as believers, as brothers and sisters, to know that our differences are beautiful, but together we can make a significant impact for the body of Christ and help transform believers, unbelievers into believers. Look at what Paul is saying as it relates to believers, and let me help you fill in the blanks. Believers are united in, number one, body. He acknowledges the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll share as it relates to the broken bread today was a representation of his body, his willing to sacrifice for you and for me. Then he talks about the spirit. And Paul is talking about that spirit that dwells within. And then he talks about the hope. And this hope is not a people who have no hope at all. No. Paul is talking about the hope of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he mentions Lord. You remember the great hymn that we just finished singing? Our first hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, my great Redeemer lives." We've been redeemed. He's the Lord, not just over my home, not just over my job, but he's the Lord over my life. And then faith. Paul is reminding us to have that faith that will withstand the test of time. What is faith? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews says it this way in the 11th chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Then he talks about baptism. Not only water baptism, but being baptized, regenerated through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reminds us that we are united through the Father. And the Father wants us to be one. But look carefully in your sermon notes, and let me help you as it relates to filling in this blank here as well. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do what we've done in the last two services. Let us share it together. It's right here on the screen. To put your faith into action, read his word often, study his word deeply, wash in his word thoroughly, share in his word constantly, and daily proclaim his word boldly. It is by God's word that we're saved. The Apostle Paul reminds us in the 7th verse of the 4th chapter. Paul reminds us that not only have we been given this gift, but it is the gift of service, not the gift of salvation. Paul talked about the gift of salvation in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in the 8th verse. In fact, I want to read it to you. Paul says it this way: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's the gift of salvation. It is done through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But then he shares the gift of service. Here it is again, Ephesians 4:7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." You talking about a gift beyond Christmas? Beyond our birthday, right there, he gives us the gift. It is through his grace. God's unmerited favor reminds us of his grace. He is gracious to you and to me. It doesn't matter if we drink Coke or we don't drink Coke. It doesn't matter if we cheer for the Rams or we cheer for the Patriots. He still loves us. God is gracious, and we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.